Psalm 119. I mentioned this morning that today was really a day of exhortation, and it was my intention to actually begin a Lord's Table series for tonight, but as the week went on and I determined I wanted to give a little bit more introductory study to that series, I got to thinking about our congregation. I got to thinking about next year. You know, in just a few weeks, it's going to be 2021. And even though it is just another year in the case of human history, it's just another month, there always seems to be something in my spirit that says it's like a new beginning. It's like you're starting fresh for the year. And there's an encouragement in my heart about that, and probably even more so in a year in which this pandemic has been around, and now we're beginning to see the vaccines being rolled out and being planned. And prayerfully, the Lord will use those vaccines to you know, as it were, cause the frogs to go away. And, you know, it's just nice to have that type of thing. And I got to thinking about burdens that I've had through the years. And so that's one of the things I want to speak to you tonight, is on really a burden that just lies with me pretty much all the time. And I want to take as my topic here Psalm 119, two verses, verses 7 and 8. I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Throughout the years, even before I was in the ministry, but definitely growing as I have been in the ministry, one of my growing burdens has been for the Lord's people and their inconsistency concerning their daily devotional life. You know, I always ask when I go into counseling, the very first question I always ask is, how is your devotional life? And I get a lot of different answers to that. And the more I talk about it, the more people have kind of gotten to the place where if they're not having a good daily devotional life, they definitely begin to have one before they meet with me, because they know that I'm going to ask that question. And then they can honestly say something like this: well, not as I ought to be doing, but I am having my daily devotional life. I always say, good. But in the back of my mind, I always wonder, how long has this been going on? And I do think that in light of our Bible reading schedules that we have, and in light of the fact that, you know, a lot of people start off well and then they don't end well, and in light of the fact that believers having good intentions, and good intentions hardly ever end up being good throughout the whole year, I just want to exhort you in this area. This is not a small thing. We don't have a passage that says, thou shalt have daily devotionals in the morning in my Bible. I just don't have that as the 12th commandment. You know, there's 11 of them, right? There's the 10 commandments, and then the commandment the Lord gave us, that you shall love others as I have loved you. There's no 12th commandment here concerning it. However, I think as you read through the scripture, and especially Psalm 119, you begin to see that there is this hunger, there is this passion, there is this desire, intense desire, almost like a thirst, to be with the Lord and to seek His ways and to know Him. You just begin to see this, not just in this psalm, but in all your Bible. And I think that is that underlying desire and burden there that I think that we as God's people need to pick up as we're reading through our Bibles. And that, devotional time should be guarded, should be fed, should be improved, and should grow throughout the years. Now, when I say grow, I don't mean like, you know, instead of spending 20 minutes in the morning before you go to work, now you're spending an hour. That's not what I mean by growing, although time can be involved. What I mean is in growing in the devotional life, growing how we read our Bibles, growing how we pray, growing how we seek the Lord. We live in a day of humongous privilege. When you think that for some, and I'm broadly estimating, okay, so don't start calculating in your head, but when you think that for some 5,000 years of human history, there was no daily Bible reading in your homes. There was no manuscripts that were available except to the privileged classes. To have a copy of the Hebrew text or the Greek New Testament in your home was extremely expensive. I mean, the common people, the common laborer could not do this. You had to go to the synagogue and you had to remember the verses and then talk about the verses and meditate on the verses. You may have been able to scratch down some of those verses, but to have in your hands a scroll and to undo that scroll and be able to be like Jesus when they brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and to have 66 scrolls, you'd have to put it in your trunk of your car. I want to repeat again that we are living in a day of unusual privilege. And if you think about this, prior to the Lord gifting man the printing press, and I'm thinking about in Europe, I know that printing was way earlier than the Gutenberg press in China and other Asiatic countries, but I'm thinking European because that's probably where most of us are from, if we trace our lineages back. But prior to that, that printing press in 1440, I mean, that's less than 600 years ago. And the mass production of inexpensive materials, the scriptures were extremely expensive. I did a little research on this, and I understand the limitations of just going back and trying to figure out, well, how much would something be today that was valued back then, but they say that the first Bible that came off sold for what is described as 30 florins. And 30 florins would have been the upper annual salary of a very, very upper class person in that day. Some people estimate that one florin was worth somewhere, and you can tell this is an estimate just by the range of $140 up to $1,000, which would have made that Bible, if that's true, and I doubt if that range is that exactly true, but that Bible would have cost us today somewhere between $4,000 to $30,000 for one copy of the Bible. If we took the upper annual salary of someone in America, and I don't know what that upper annual salary would be, but let's just assume that it's $100,000 just for talking purposes. That would be the cost of a Bible today. I think that we could all agree that's a lot of money. And of course, I wonder, sometimes I ask myself this, would you spend, now speaking individually, so you, would you spend an annual year's income for a copy of the Bible? I think I could say yes, that I would do whatever I could to do that. I've read stories of people back early 1600s, 1700s that would save a little penny here and a little penny there for a decade so that they could go purchase a copy of the New Testament. Would you spend an annual year's income for a copy of the Bible? And I just want to remind you, that's one copy. How many copies do you have in your home? So if you had eight copies, that'd be 8 years of salary that you have spent. And this is why I say that for some 5,000 years, the privilege of having daily Bible reading or a daily devotional time was completely outside of the ability for people to do that unless you were extremely wealthy. Another ramification of this is that because the Bibles were so expensive and so rare and so costly, people, us common people, had to totally rely on the clergy to explain the Bible to us. To do what we do in our services, for me to have a copy of the Bible, for you to have a copy of the Bible, for me to say, look at that passage, turn to that reference, do you see that word? That was nowhere in sight. People came to services trusting that the Christian clergy, and I'm using that in quotes, was reading them the Bible correctly and explaining it accurately. And of course, we know what happened in many cases. The Bible was perverted, the teaching was lost, and by the time Martin Luther came around, there was a recovery of justification by faith instead of justification by the church. Folks, it is a great thing for me to stand up with a Bible and for you to hold me accountable because you have a Bible. It is a great thing to be able to open your Bible in the morning, tomorrow morning, to get up and open your Bible and read it. That's amazing, isn't it? I went to Amazon this afternoon on my little computer and I did a search along these lines. Show me the lowest priced whole Bible for a King James Version was $7. Now, I would guess that you make more than $7 in a year. The lowest price New American Standard was $3. The lowest price English Standard Version was $3. And here's the amazing thing. If you had some kind of contraption to where you could look at it and read it digitally, like a Kindle or an iPad or something, or a tablet, something like that, it was free. Free! And yet, what I found in the ministry is that God's people, I'm speaking in general, that God's people have chosen a famine of the Word. They've chosen it. God has not brought a famine of the Word. They've chosen to have a famine of the Word over the rich fruitfulness of the Word in their life. Isn't that a travesty? I mean, folks, you would expect a preschool toddler to be inconsistent in reading their Bibles because they haven't learned to read. right? You give a Bible to a toddler, they're hoping there's pictures in it, right? Give the Bible to a four-year-old, and they could sit there and flip pages, right? You could expect a toddler to be inconsistent in reading the Bible because they haven't learned to read, but you would not expect an elementary child to have the same deficiency. You certainly wouldn't expect a high schooler to have that, right? And folks, you certainly wouldn't expect an adult to have that. And yet, there are thousands and thousands of professing Christian people who rarely pick up their Bible outside of a church service once a week. Once a week. Let alone of how they're reading it. And yet, if you spoke to them, they would say that they are mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this again, and I mean this with all my heart. A mature disciple is a word-saturated disciple. If you are not a word-saturated disciple, if you are not given over to knowing the Lord and Savior through your Bible, and if that is not a day-by-day routine in your life, you are not a mature disciple. Those two things go hand in hand. Now, the question I asked myself was this: why is this the case? And there's a lot more answers, I'm sure. Unless the Lord came down in person, He'd probably just answer it in one sentence, and we all would agree. But I've come up with several here that I want to exhort you about. I think this may be the case because there are people who do not have regeneration. They're not born again. If I was to take a wolf and offer it grass, what would the wolf do? He'd probably bite my hand, right? If I offered that same grass to a sheep, what would the sheep do? If I offered a bloody carcass to a sheep, what would a sheep do? What would a wolf do? In other words, folks, my point is this. I think in some cases, perhaps many cases, that what we have is a genuine lack of regeneration because a lost man or a woman, boy or girl, does not have an inherent appetite for the Scripture. To them, it may be a manual for life. It may be something that you would look at if you needed by some chance to know something. But they know the Ten Commandments, and that's good enough for them. It's more of a moral thing, a fallen moral pattern. And folks, I want to remind you that the Bible, John specifically, calls Christ the Word. That's not by accident. He's called the Word made what? Do you want to see what a Bible looks like fleshed out? Christ. He's the Word made flesh. And Christ Himself compared Himself to bread. In John 6, He says, I am the bread of life. What is bread? What does it do for us? It's food. It's nourishment, right? It's the sustenance. It's what gives us, as it were, physical life, right? It's what bread is. You don't eat, you starve, you go long enough, you what? You die. Christ is our bread. Who is Christ? He's the Word made flesh. And John 10 states that His sheep follow Him because they know His what? Now, folks, he's not talking about an audible voice that you hear. He's talking about the voice that comes from the text of Scripture. My sheep follow me because they know my voice. They know how to read the Scripture. They recognize the Scripture. You take a man like Paul, did he know the Scripture? Well, you could say he did, right? Before his regeneration, Saul, Tarsus, he's a rabbi. Could he quote it? I would say yes. Did he know the nuances of it? I would say yes. But until he met the risen Christ, it was regenerated and understood how to read that Bible. Then it's life. It's life to this point. I give up all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. A knowledge that he got from the Scriptures. And Paul himself oriented his life around the Scriptures. It's fascinating that in his calling, when he talks about his calling, he doesn't talk about Acts chapter 9. He talks about Isaiah. Isn't that interesting? Me, if I'd met the risen Christ, I'd say, yes, I met the risen Christ. He called me in the ministry. You ask Paul, he says, the prophet Isaiah said. Fascinating, isn't it? When his sheep hear his voice, he's not talking about audible. He's not talking about thoughts that enter into our mind in random fashion. Because in the same chapter, John chapter 6, he equates his being bread with eternal life. And later on in that chapter, he says this, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits, can you finish this? Nothing. Now listen to what he says. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you hear that? The words that he spoke, that we have recorded in our Bible, through the Gospels, through the Epistles, even the words in the Old Testament, they are from him. They are life. Well, he had just said that eternal life was equated with his being bread. And his being bread is equated with coming down from heaven. The Word made flesh. And in fact, in that same chapter, Peter would look at him and say this. He says, are you going to leave also? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Everybody hear that? What we have in our Bible is not a manual. It's not a narrative. It's not a novel. It's the words of eternal life. And folks, those words are food and drink to a regenerated person. That's why I think I would give up a year's income to purchase one copy of the Bible. Because that's the only way I can know the one I love. The only way I can know the one I love. I think that encourages us to have daily Bible time with the Lord. Secondly, why this might be the case is because I have noticed that there is a tendency among believing people to separate the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. They would say something along these lines. Well, what's most important is that I love Jesus, even though I don't necessarily pick up my Bible and read it regularly or daily. That is a false dichotomy. A person who loves Christ loves what he said. Everybody with me? Okay. The depth of that love is a growing love for what he says. Now, I just want to make sure that we understand this. I think we as a church do, but I'm not sure who's going to listen to this. It's not that you worship the Bible, but the Bible is the means by which we know the one we love. And they're one. To neglect Christ is to neglect what he says. To neglect what he says is to neglect Christ. They're one. The Scripture is the only means by which we can gain an illumined understanding to know God and His Son. It's the only means. Our devotion to Christ is seen in our devotion to the Bible. And folks, that devotion is going to be seen on a day-by-day basis. I don't think Christ would have us separate the Word of God and make it lesser than Him. I think they're one. Thirdly, I think another reason why this might be the case of the neglect of our Bible is because I think that people do not understand, or they might think that God speaks to us infallibly through other means than the right understanding of the Bible. I think there's people out there that equate walking through the woods, observing the trees, feeling the breeze come on them, how they feel about that. I think they invent things about God by doing that. I think there's people who think that they can come to a right understanding of God and His Son through dreams, visions, voices, thoughts, feelings, providence. But the simple truth, brethren, is this. This is the only infallible means to come to know our great God and Savior. Right here. In the pages of your Bible. In all the things I mentioned, dreams, visions, voices, thoughts, feelings, providences, at best, you come to some subjective understanding that may not be right about God. It's the special revelation of His Word that gives us the accurate, infallible understanding of who He is. That's why we place that emphasis in our church. We just don't share what we think about the Bible. We want to know what does it say. I think there are times when people who are seeking to understand Christ through dreams or visions or voices or feelings or thoughts or providences do so because they think that God would treat them more special than other believers. And I'll give you a personal example. When I first came to Christ, and I've given this example before, I thought that I didn't need other believers. Kind of a God and me type of attitude. I didn't need other believers. I didn't even need church. I didn't need Bible teachers, present or past. Because I said to myself, God would teach me individually. In other words, I was treating myself as if I was something special above other believers. And folks, I want to tell you, in my own walk, it was very humbling to realize that I was just a common sinner saved by grace. That I wasn't somebody special. That I wasn't somebody that God kind of set over there and the other mass of Christians are over here. Or God's speaking to me special. He doesn't speak to you. I'm somebody special. You know, they'd never say that, but that's how they want God to treat them. They don't want God to treat them like everybody else. They want God to treat them individually and special. I remember I had a lady one time after a Bible study said that they disagreed with the Bible study. I said, well, how so? They never told me how so, but they just said this. They said, you know what? If God wants me to understand this, then God will convict me. And this is what I said to them. You don't want that to happen. They didn't understand what I was saying. Folks, if I could just speak to myself and speak to perhaps someone who's listening to this on tape, you are no more special than anybody else here in this room. You take the smallest child, if they're a believer in Christ, I'm no more special than they are. Isn't that a gift? That's a gift. I may be more mature, maybe. I may have more tools at my disposal. But that's just me agreeing with Paul that by the grace of God I am what I am. It's not because God treats me individually or it treats me special in any type, way, or form. And folks, if I could just say this, if I could be so bold to say this, every week I model for you how to know God in how I preach and how I teach. Every week I model to you how to read your Bible. You could go out of here and say, well, I spent my whole life under Pastor Jones's ministry and he never taught me how to read the Bible. Number one, that wouldn't be true because we had classes on that. But number two, I model that every sermon. Every week I model to you how God teaches people about himself every week. How I read the Bible, how I study the Bible, how I trace down the Bible. Now, it's all differing according to your maturity and the tools that you have, right? But every week I model for you how to read. Some of you have Christian parents. Some of you are in Christian homes. Every week, your parents are modeling to you this. I'm not modeling to you some unique personal way that God teaches me. But He teaches you another way. You know, like you got to come up with your own individual way God teaches you. No, I'm modeling for you how God teaches. Period. I'm modeling for you the way to read your Bible. The way to understand the Lord. Now that shouldn't get us discouraged. That should really get us interested. And how is Pastor reading that Bible? How are my parents reading that Bible? How should I be reading it? I may not have all the tools that he has or she has, but I can learn how to read my Bible. And I can even learn how to study my English Bible. And folks, I want to quote for you a verse that helps us in this. You may want to jot this down. 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul wrote words to Timothy. They were under inspiration. They are the words of Christ, right? Then this is what Paul told Timothy. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You hear that? Consider what I say, or we would say, wrote. Consider what I say. Why should I do that? Because the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So let me back up. How do I understand my Lord? Well, I have to have the Lord give me understanding, right? Am I right? That's right. Okay. How am I going to get understanding? You're going to have to consider what has been said. That's your Bible. Now here's where the real rub is. You have to consider. You're going to have to give mental energies to this. And I found that in general, there are multitudes of God's people that have no problem giving mental energies to baseball or football or basketball or mechanics or yard work or a multitude of things. But ask them to consider give their mental energies to a verse? That's like pulling teeth. Why is that? Why should that be? So number one, in some cases, this lack is because of a lack of regeneration. In some cases, the answer to my question might be because they separate the Word of God and the person of Christ. Or thirdly, people might think that God speaks to us infallibly through other means than the right understanding of the Scripture. And then lastly, I hear this a lot. I don't have the time. This is almost like this. I don't have the money. Okay, both of those fall under the same category. Now let me explain. Folks, if you say that you don't have the time, what you're really saying is, I don't value what you're asking me to do. I have found personally, I have seen it in other people, they always find time to do what they desire to do. I mean, if their desire is for a good breakfast, they're going to make time for what? They're going to make time for that. If they really value, sometimes people say, well, I don't get enough rest. I got to get up too early. Well, go to bed earlier. Well, I can't do that. I might miss football. Well, folks, it's not that we don't have the time. It's not like God in heaven saying, you know what, I'm going to ask them to do something that they don't have the time for, just to see them squirm. And I realize that I'm speaking from a pastoral perspective. Okay, but I want to let you know that when I worked out in the secular workforce, I got up in the morning and had my time with the Lord. Now, it's not like my time with the Lord now because I've been set aside. I have however long I want to in devotion. You don't. You have more time constraints. You might have children restraints. I mean, there's restraints, right? But folks, that doesn't mean that we should not make that time then we can't carve out 20 minutes or 30 minutes and read our Bible and have a heartfelt time of prayer, regardless of length, and spend that with the Lord. People who tell me they don't have money for something, I find that they spend money on other things that I think are dumb, but they think it's smart. People look at what I spend money on. They say, that's dumb. Okay. The same thing with time. We take time for things that really don't profit. But when it comes to the unsearchable riches of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Paul says, I'm willing to give everything for that. That's amazing, isn't it? He ultimately gave his life for that. So folks, I really want to admonish you about this. The life, your life depends on this. Your family depends on this. Our church depends on this. Now I want to look at the two passages that I just read. In these passages, I just want to bring out a couple of things that might help us in Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. The first 3 verses speak of the blessedness of doing this. The middle 2 verses, verses 4 and 5, is the Lord's orders. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them how? Diligently. Verse 5 is the exclamation to that order by God. Oh, that my ways might be established to keep your statutes. Everybody see that? So you got the blessedness. Don't you want to be blessed? Do you got the order or the command of the Lord to keep His precepts diligently? You got the explanation of a believer who realizes, oh, my ways are not the way to do this. I need help. And then the last 3 verses are all in the first person. In other words, he's going to tell us of his personal decision concerning his devotion. And that brings us to verses 7 and 8, the last 2 verses. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Now, very quickly, first of all, you must learn the Lord's righteous judgments. Everybody hear that word, learn? It's not going to come to you through some mysticism. It's not going to come to you through the pillow on your bed. You're going to have to learn the Lord's ways. You're going to have to learn that His decisions are always right. You're going to have to learn that the Scripture is from the Lord. But you must learn them, and that takes effort. You've got to learn to read correctly. You've got to learn to study correctly. You have to learn to embrace what is written. This is a learning process. And speaking of Proverbs, a wise man will hear and, can you finish this? Increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb, the words of the wise. This is wisdom. You've got to learn it. Secondly, your gratitude depends on this. Look at verse 7. I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when, everybody see that? When I learn of your righteous judgments. The learning of God's righteous judgments generates gratitude. That's a blessing, isn't it? I've heard so many people say that we live in a generation of ingratitude. No wonder when there's such little word in people's hearts. Little word, little thanksgiving. Now, I'm not talking about thanksgiving like at Christmas when your parents say, "Now tell grandmama thank you." Thank you. No, I'm talking about a heart full of gratitude. A life of gratitude that is being expressed. Gratitude because of what you have learned about the Lord. So we must learn the Lord's righteous judgments, and our gratitude depends on our learning that. Thirdly, the writer makes a commitment to implement the Lord's word in his life. Verse 8, I, what's the next word? Shall keep your testimonies. When I learn your righteous judgment and gratitude fills my heart for knowing you and seeking you, I shall keep your statutes. This is a promise to the Lord. And then in verse 8, there's a prayer. What's the prayer? Do not forsake me utterly. And folks, here's the basis of this prayer. The word forsake means to abandon. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, I'm committed to you to keep your statutes. So be committed to me. Everybody see that? I'm committed to learning your righteous judgments, and as a result of your work in my heart and a right understanding, I will have gratitude to you, and I will keep those statutes. Now, don't abandon me because I'm not going to abandon you. That's the basis of that prayer. And so I want to conclude tonight in this way. Folks, a proper learning of the Lord will not grow you in pride. There is a learning of the Bible that generates pride and self-confidence. But if you learn the Lord correctly, you will be thankful. And your self-confidence and your pride will go downhill. And your confidence and security will be in Him, not in yourself. So I want to issue a call to every member of this congregation to a committed, unwavering, fixed aim to seek the Lord daily in 2021. And I would encourage you in this way that you do it in the morning. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth outside the fact that you will be exhausted by the end of the day. Give the Lord the first fruits of your day. A committed time to do this. An unwavering. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of doing this. I'll go to bed earlier. I'll eat better. You know, whatever. I'll get double espresso when I wake up. Coffee. Whatever. Okay, I'm not telling you to do drugs to have devotions, okay? But I do have coffee when I have devotions, okay? But to do this every day, folks, Israel had to gather manna every day. Am I right? You say, oh no, Pastor, you're wrong because on the Sabbath they didn't have to gather. Well, I could word it this way. On the Lord's day, you're getting a lot of word. That whole day is to be devoted to Him. Amen? And I'm the one preparing the feast. In 2021, we need to count it a privilege to have daily systematic Bible reading. And you have an opportunity to go in the back and pick up a Bible reading schedule, and you need to say to yourself, you know, last year I did okay for 8 weeks and then I kind of fizzled off, but this year I'm going to go for it. Lord, if you help me, I make a commitment, I'm going to do this. I found people that don't do it with the church, don't do it. Are there exceptions? Sure. But in general, if you don't do it with the church, you won't do it. And I'm going to give myself to daily systematic prayer. I'm not saying how long to do that. Why? Why am I not saying how long? Because, folks, if you have daily systematic Bible reading, and you have a daily systematic prayer time in that 20 minutes or 30 minutes in the morning, you don't say to yourself, I'm free for the rest of the day. Because you will pick up your Bible throughout the day. It may be in remembering a verse. It may be you got a little Bible at work and you just open it up just to check what that verse is. It may be that you need prayer, you're praying throughout the whole day. But to have that daily time, it's the life of our church. The life of our church. And if we're going to be fruitful, I don't think any of you would choose a famine. Would you? But some of you are. Make 2021 fruitful by engrafting the Word of God. Let's pray.